Good evening. It is a pleasure to be with you again. A great blessing to be together and to worship here again tonight. I'm very thankful to all of you for the kind words and the encouragement following this morning's lessons and for your hospitality. It's a great blessing to be able to join together with brethren and to share our faith in common and to just build up one another in the most holy faith. And thankful, Father, thankful to our Father for giving us the opportunity and blessing us so well and giving us a beautiful day today. I said this morning that there's not a theme that I had prepared for the series this week. As it turned out, it seemed like there are some themes that are in these lessons today that are in common from lesson to lesson. That wasn't really planned, but it's kind of worked out that way. So I'll just leave that to you to try to spot those as we study the lesson tonight. I do want to mention tomorrow night I have planned a lesson concerning what happened to the lost ark. Do you know that the Bible has an answer? I'll show you that answer. Maybe you already know where it is, but it's kind of a surprising answer. But it's a good one. So I'll let you think about that. And Lord willing, we can be together and we will look into that tomorrow night. For tonight, we're going to look at a lesson entitled, Let the Peace of Christ Rule in Your Heart. And we're taking that title straight from the scripture in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. So if you'd like to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 12 through 17. I have these on the screen if you'd like to read along there or read along in your own Bible. I'm reading the New American Standard Bible. There's a lot in this passage that is familiar, and there is a lot of rich content here. And I won't begin to even touch on the fullness of this passage. We're focusing on one part of it, in particular verse 15. But all of it is so very good and useful for us. Let's begin at verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. As I said, there's so much there, and we could take a dozen different lessons out of the words we just read, but I want us to focus tonight on that verse 15 right there. Concerning the peace of Christ that is to rule in our hearts, that will be our focus for the hour as we study this scripture together. I want to begin by answering the question, what is the peace of Christ? When we are defining the term peace in general, we're talking about calmness, the absence of disturbance. We talked about being still this morning and just having that settled nature to our minds. It means no anxiety, no fear, no anger, none of those things that would be disturbing, but the absence of all of that. That's just peace in general. Peace between individuals is the absence of strife and division, which we love, or we should. And the older I get, the more I love that peace, and the more I detest strife. Just give me peace. Liz says, yes. Give me that peace. So what is the peace of Christ? Well, the peace of Christ begins with the reconciliation of sinners back to God. You see, when we are in sin, we are at enmity with God. That means we have made ourselves to be enemies to Him, opposite to Him, or opposed to Him by our choice to rebel against Him and to violate His laws. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is an offense against God, and we can't have peace with God while we are in sin. But through Jesus, we have the opportunity to be reconciled. That means we're brought back together in a state of peace with God through Jesus and by faith in Him. Romans 5 and verse 1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." To be justified is to be made righteous or to be considered righteous through Jesus by faith in Him. And thus, we have peace with God again through Jesus. And we could go over and look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 11 through 22, where Paul addresses in particular the Gentiles who had come into Christ. Prior to being in Christ, he said, you were separated from all the promises in the covenant, and you had enmity with God and no hope whatsoever. But Jesus reconciled us through the cross. He put together the Jews and the Gentiles in one body, that is the church, and reconciled them both together through His cross to God. And thus we have peace. And now we're not far away and separated from God. Now we are actually in the household of God. Now we are part of the temple of God. What a blessing to be reconciled from a state of enmity to a state of peace with God. That is the peace that we have in Christ. And when we have that peace through Christ with God, we also have a peace with others that results from that reconciliation. The fact that we are no longer at enmity with God, then we can be united together in that fellowship together in Jesus. We can have peace. Romans 12 verse 18 tells us to live with peace with everyone as far as it depends on us. We know sometimes people don't allow it, but we are to be those that pursue peace, that make for peace. Romans 14, 19, we think about also when Jesus talked about blessed are the peacemakers. There's so many passages about being at peace with our neighbors, with our brethren. And all that peace also comes through Jesus. And it is peace that is unique to being in Jesus, and you can't have it any other way. And it's a peace that transcends this world. It overcomes worldly outward conditions. I alluded to this a little bit this morning as well. So no matter what's going on in the world around you, no matter how much chaos there is, or how bad your personal circumstances may become, you can still have this peace. And it can't be taken away from you because this peace transcends outward worldly circumstances and conditions. And nobody can take that away from you when you have it in Jesus. You can give it away. You can surrender it. But nobody can take it from you. And if you don't have that peace tonight, don't you want that? As I describe it to you, don't you want that? You can have it through Jesus. And you can have it tonight if you so make that choice through Jesus. Jesus talked about this peace. I think we looked at this verse this morning. In John 14, 27, as Jesus was preparing His apostles for what was about to happen. He was about to suffer the cross, and then He would be leaving them shortly. And they would go into their ministry, and it wouldn't be easy. And they were going to suffer a lot of things for the name of Jesus, and yet they would still have peace. John 14, 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you." What do you want from Jesus? Peace would be one blessing I want. And He says, I leave that with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. As we move through that same dialogue in John 16 and 33, Jesus there said, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, But take courage. I have overcome the world. Just looking at those two verses right there, you see the peace of Christ removes trouble and fear. Verse 27 of chapter 14 again. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. The peace of Christ removes that trouble. It removes that fear. It also gives courage. Again, chapter 16, verse 33. Take courage. I have overcome the world. This peace gives us courage, regardless of what's happening in the world. And you see that in the examples of the apostles. And you think about Paul and Silas, bound in a jail at midnight in the darkness of a dungeon. What are they doing? They're singing hymns. How could they do that in that circumstance? They've been beaten that day unjustly. But they're singing because they have the peace of Christ, and that can't be taken from them. You think about even Stephen as he was being murdered, stoned to death for telling the truth. As he's dying, he's able to pray for the men who are stoning him in the likeness of Jesus. He's got that peace with God despite the circumstances that he was in. You know, only believers in Jesus can have this genuine peace. And I wonder sometimes how people cope with anything without this. I asked an atheist recently, I asked her, what's next? What's the end game for you? What do you imagine at the end of it all? And she said, what do you mean? I said, after life is over, what is it? What is there for you? And she couldn't even process the question. But eventually she will have to. And you see the difference if you go to a funeral home and there's a brother or sister who's passed away, and you see how the family and the brethren there are conducting themselves. They mourn, but not like those who have no hope. And if there's someone else there maybe that has a family member that's passed away who had no hope, you see the difference there. And the peace that we're talking about, when it's absent, that is a miserable place to be. But Jesus says, I leave you this peace. It takes away trouble. It takes away fear from your heart. It gives you this courage. And the only way you can have it is in Jesus. So we understand what the peace of Christ is, but going back to our verse again and looking at what it says there, when it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, how does the peace of Christ rule in our hearts? Let's think about this for a moment. And when we're talking about the heart, we're talking about the hidden person. We're talking about what is the core of our thoughts, who we are, what we value. It's where we have our morals, what we desire, how we reason, our decision making. All of that is entailed in our hearts. And the peace of Christ is to rule there. But what does that mean? Well, in this verse, that term rule, in the original language, it means to govern, to act as an umpire, or to be an arbiter, as in someone who comes in and settles a dispute. And especially that middle definition there, to act as an umpire. And if we were to look at the original language, we would see that the word rule and the word prize in that original Greek language, they're almost identical. So what does ruling have to do with a prize? Well, that's where this idea of an umpire comes in. It invokes the image of an umpire who is judging the outcome of some kind of athletic contest. He decides who is the winner of the prize. So in this case, when it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, it's saying, let the peace of Christ be the umpire, the one who decides who's going to win in your heart when there is something in conflict in your heart or a competition there, a decision to be made. How is that decision going to be settled? Let the peace of Christ be the ruler, be the umpire, be the arbiter who decides. And so that means then that our hearts are to be controlled by the peace of Christ. When there is a decision to be made, when there is a matter to be settled or a conflict to be resolved, the peace of Christ must decide it. The peace of Christ must rule. And that must overcome anything else that might be competing within our hearts. There are a lot of things competing to rule our hearts. Let the peace of Christ be the one that rules. Because something will. Something's going to rule your heart. What is it going to be? Well, you get to decide that. You're going to surrender your heart to some foundational meaning, some principle that's going to decide how you allow your heart to be pulled or pushed one direction or another. Let the peace of Christ win the competition. And before I flip the slide, I want you to look at that verse again, Colossians 3:15. Because I want to look at the latter part of that again, where it says, concerning the peace of Christ, it says, to that we are indeed called in one body. And I don't want to overlook the part that says, be thankful too. Thanksgiving is coming up, and don't miss that verses 15, 16, and 17 all tell us to be thankful in all these things. As we do these things, be thankful. But let's consider this. What does it mean that we were called in one body to the peace of Christ? Well, let's think about that for a moment. We were called by what? The gospel of Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14. It is the gospel, the word of God, that calls us to the Lord. That's the message that has sounded forth. Beginning on the day of Pentecost in its fullness, as that message went forth, disciples were made. Those who heard that message and obeyed it became disciples of Jesus. They were Christians. And that's still true to this day. We're called by the gospel, and when we heed that gospel, the peace of Christ will rule in our hearts. The word heed, it's not just hear. Hear is just when it goes in the ear. And you detected the sound, maybe even you understood the words, but heed is you heard it and you obeyed it. Just like if you were warned about some danger, did you just hear that or did you heed it and avoid the danger? The call of Jesus must be obeyed to be heeded. And when we heed the gospel call, the peace of Christ will rule in our hearts. When we let the word of Christ richly dwell within us, looking at our reading again in Colossians 3 and verse 16, when we do that, the peace of Christ will rule in our hearts. When we do all in the name of the Lord, there from verse 17 of our reading, the peace of Christ will rule in our hearts. And that peace is common to all the members of the church. What is the church? In the Greek, ekklesia, the called out body or the called out assembly. Called by the gospel, called out of the world. And in the context of our reading in verse 15 again, called to the peace of Christ. And part of our calling is to come into this peace of Christ, and all who come to Jesus receive that peace. We're called to that peace, and so we have it in the church. Every member of Christ's church has been called by the gospel and should have that peace. And if you're a member of the body of Christ tonight and you don't feel like you have that peace, then something's wrong. And you need to examine your heart and understand, what is it that is ruling your heart? Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. And if you don't have the peace of Christ ruling in your heart, what is ruling your heart? And why have you allowed something else other than the peace of Christ to rule in your heart? It's our choice. And we need to make the right choice. So I want to spend the rest of our time in the lesson looking at some of the other things that we should not allow rule in our heart. We should not allow anything other than the peace of Christ to rule in our hearts in the context of this passage. And so let's start with this one. Do not let anxiety rule in your heart. Anxiety or worry and peace are opposed to one another. They don't coexist. They don't go together. They don't work together. One destroys the other. The presence of one means the other is gone. If you have anxiety, you don't have peace. If you have peace, you don't have anxiety. So what do you have? What is your choice? Anxiety competes against peace to rule over the heart. And they can't both rule. One is going to rule, the other is going to be removed. Which one do you choose? And there is this competition that happens. Which are you going to choose? For Christians, the peace of Christ must eradicate anxiety. And it does, if we will allow it. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. This is an imperative. This is a commandment. It's not optional. It's telling us this is what we are to do. And if you're worried, stressed, anxious over something, this is your remedy. This is your medicine. The great physician orders and says this: be anxious for nothing. What about this? I want to save a little anxiety for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything. Well, those are big extreme terms, aren't they? Nothing and everything. What's excluded from everything? Nothing. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And then what happens? The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That sounds a lot like Colossians 3:15, doesn't it? Where it said, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Here it's talking about the peace of God guarding our hearts. I think it's talking about the same thing, isn't it? And it's telling us this is our remedy for anxiety. You make your request known to God, and that peace of God, when you have faith in that prayer and you pray according to His will, that peace will guard your hearts. Look at this again, because I made the point before, Colossians 3, verses 15, 16, and 17, all made reference to being thankful and giving thanks. Well, look at it, there it is again. This is not an anxious prayer. This is a thankful prayer. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Not an anxious prayer where you're just like that, but with thanksgiving. Make your request known to God. Why is that so effective? Because when you give thanks, it puts your mind off of yourself and onto God. It reminds you of all the ways God has blessed you already. If God has given us all these blessings now, do you think He's going to withhold what we need today and in the future? Over in Romans chapter 8, it says, if He has given us His Son, will He not freely give us all things? He's already given us the best of heaven. Is He not going to continue to bless us When we are thankful, we're thinking about the blessings God has given us. We're thinking about His grace. We're thinking about how generous He is. And it reminds us of His kindness and understanding who the Father is and how He wishes to bless us. And when we pray to Him with that thanksgiving, that peace of God fills our hearts and guards our hearts and our minds, and that anxiety just melts away. Because anxiety and peace can't occupy that same space in our hearts. And we surrender and we let the peace of Christ rule. We let it have control and decide whatever it is that is in our hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule. Do not let anger rule in your heart. Like anxiety, anger opposes and competes with peace to control our hearts. And so we need to cast out anger if we want to have the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts. We need to put it out. Put anger away from our hearts, as well as all of its outward manifestations. We could go back to Colossians chapter 3 and back up a few verses from our passage that we read and notice verse 8, where it says, "But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth." You got anger, that's the motivation. You got wrath, which is just that outburst of rage. Malice, which is just the evil intent toward others. Slander, abusive speech, where we're speaking evil about others. All those are just manifestations of anger ruling in the heart. And this says, put them out. Cast them away from you. And instead of that, let's go back to where we read at verse 12. Instead of those things concerning anger, put on a heart of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. You know, God has cause to be angry with us. And the wrath of God will be poured out on this world and on all sinners. But through Jesus, because of His sacrifice, we can have forgiveness. And when God pours out that wrath, we'll be spared through faith in Jesus. And we won't be subjected to the wrath that we deserve. Like Jesus, like God who's forgiven us, let us also forgive others. Rather than being angry and holding that grudge against people, let it go. Forgive them. And verse 14 says, "Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." Love, the greatest of faith and hope and love. The greatest is love. Beyond all these things, love governs everything that a Christian does, because God is love. When we look at all these traits here, and where it says, put on all these things, they work together in one accord and with the peace of Christ to rule over our hearts. Anger is not compatible with those things. Each of these things is opposed by anger. So put out the anger and put on these things, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And do not let lust rule in your heart. Now, as we think about lust in opposition to the peace of Christ, it may not be as immediately apparent. We understand anxiety and how that opposes peace. We understand how anger opposes peace. But what about lust? Well, for that, let's go back to our definition. When we were talking about the peace of Christ, and we started with the reconciliation that we have to God. From being enemies of God because we were sinners, we're reconciled through faith in Jesus so that we can no longer be at enmity with God. We're not separated now. Now we have peace. But if we go back into a lustful condition and we're surrendering to lust and committing sins, we're back in enmity with God. We are enemies once again. And so 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, it says, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. If these are the things that are ruling in our hearts, when lust rules in our heart, then we've lost the peace that we had through Jesus, and we've lost peace altogether. And so what we must do is terminate lust within our hearts. Look at Romans 13 and verse 14. Romans 13 and verse 14, there it says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts." That's telling us starve lust to death. Not one crumb to feed lust in the heart. Not one taste, not one look, not one word. Starve it. Kill it. You think about lust like being an ember left in a fire that had been burning, and down in the bottom of that somewhere under the ashes, there's still a hot ember. And that thing will go out unless you stir it up and you give it fuel and you expose it to the air and it gets oxygen and it'll catch fire again. This is saying don't stir it up. Don't feed it the fuel. Make no provision for it. Look at Galatians 5:24. It says, "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Now we know what crucifixion was. Crucifixion was a violent and aggressive form of execution. And this is using that terminology here to say this is to be our attitude towards lust, the flesh. Crucify it. Put it to a violent death. Not literally violent in terms of the flesh, but in our minds, we've got to have this aggressive mindset against lust where we're going to kill it. We are so opposed to it. It is our enemy, and we're not going to keep it around and see if it'll just die of old age and hope maybe it'll just go away and we'll just grow out of it. You know, we treat lust like that sometimes. This says kill it. Crucify it. Because if you don't, it's going to end up ruling in your heart. It's going to catch fire. It's going to get fed. It's going to get fueled. And it's going to blow up in an inferno of sin. You got to kill that lust. Go to the root cause. I'm sure we could go through the same kind of process thinking about a lot of other troublesome traits that are competing to rule in our hearts. For example, greed. And a lot of people are ruled by greed. And we know Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, you cannot have two masters. You can't serve God and mammon. A lot of people think they can. When Jesus said, that's an impossibility. You can't do it. But somehow, somebody says, well, I can. I'm going to do it. I'm going to prove the Lord wrong. You're going to be wrong. You're going to be disappointed. You're going to fail. You cannot have two masters. Your heart can't be ruled by greed and you have the peace of Christ at the same time. Pride is another thing that could rule in your heart. We saw that just a moment ago in 1 John chapter 2. And it talked about the pride of life. We let that rule in our hearts. It's going to rob us of that peace when we're self-centered, self-serving. All these things need to be cast away and replaced by the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts. So the question for you and for me tonight is, what is ruling in your heart right now? Let it not be anxiety or anger or lust or greed or pride or any of those other things that we are to cast away. Let it be the peace of Christ that rules in our hearts, controls our thoughts and our desires, our understanding and our decisions. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And heed the call of the gospel. Again, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Jesus has called us to peace. Peace with God and peace with one another. And He has called us by His gospel. Through His death on the cross, He has made peace with God possible. It would not be possible otherwise. We would be forever separated from God and have no way to reconcile to Him except that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the atonement that has taken on our grief, our sins, our burden, and made it possible that we can be reconciled to God. But again, that is only if we heed the call. If we believe that Jesus is who He is, that He is the Son of God, that He is the Lord with all authority, that He is the only Savior, and that He is the Christ, the Anointed One, the King of Heaven, and all that Scripture says that He is. If we believe that, we have to make that confession. And that has to be the confession of our lifetime. It's our new vocation. Making that confession, we're going to change our lives and repent from our old ways. We're not going to be ruled in our hearts by lust or anger or anxiety or anything other than Jesus and the peace that He brings. Repent of your sins. And if you have not been baptized into Christ, that is immersed in water in the name of Jesus, then you can't have that peace. When you're baptized into Christ, that old man is buried. He's dead and gone, and you're raised up to live in newness of life. You put on Christ. Galatians 3:27 says that when you're baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. It's like putting Him on a garment. You are to project the image of Christ. Put on Jesus in baptism. Start anew. And understand that you can't have the peace with the Father, the Son, or the Spirit. You cannot have the peace that surpasses all understanding unless you're in Jesus. So we urge, if there's anybody here that needs to obey the gospel, won't you make that decision tonight? If there's a brother or sister here that may need the prayers of the saints, we'd be happy to help you there and to pray with you. We'll study with you. We'd encourage you any way we can. Would you come while we stand and while we sing this song?
Someday you'll stand.